Well, good morning, church. It's good and warm in here. It's good to see you all. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel according to John. If you're using a Pew Bible, I believe it's page 906. We're working our way through John. We're in chapter 20 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 31. Last week, we looked at Resurrection Sunday in the morning, where Mary Magdalene discovered the empty tomb and ran and told Peter and John, and they discovered the empty tomb, and Mary was able to see Jesus face to face. This morning, we're going to look at a story that maybe most of you are familiar with, some maybe never heard of it before. It's many people call it the story of Doubting Thomas, one of the disciples who walked with the Lord and couldn't really get his head around this idea that Jesus physically rose from the grave. And so this morning we're going to focus and think about doubt in the believer's life. We're not going to look at doubt from the perspective of a skeptic or an atheist, but doubt, where seasons of doubt can even arise in believers' lives as they just try to figure out this thing called life while walking with God. And so hopefully it's beneficial to you. If you're like me, there's things that happen in life, or things in His Word, or just things that go on, and you have a moment or a time of, like, what's up, God? You're trying to figure that out. And so that's kind of what Thomas is dealing with here, as he's trying to wrestle with the resurrection of Christ. So I pray it's a blessing to you. We can't cover everything in regards to doubt. There's a good book by Os Guinness. I'll mention during the sermon called God in the Dark, that wrestles with different aspects of doubt in a believer's walk. But the Lord is ever faithful, and as you'll see, even in our times of doubt, God draws near. He doesn't cast us off, He draws near. So we'll pray, and we'll walk through this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would teach us this morning. Lord, there's many voices in the world, many voices in our head, many voices just in movies and society of just trying to tell us what we ought to think, what we ought to believe concerning this life and its purpose and who we are to live for. So, Lord, we thank You for this account of Thomas. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit, as we think, as we consider, as we ponder how You worked in his life. Lord, I don't know where the people are at today here with us that will hear this, or maybe later on the internet as they listen to it. But Lord, I pray that You would speak to them in their seasons of doubt, whether it's now or later on, and You would show Yourself faithful, as good, and as true. So guide us this morning, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. So we'll begin at verse 19 and we'll go through 31. On the evening of that day, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked, there were disciples where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This ends God's reading this morning. May he bless it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. This morning we get a glimpse of the struggles that Thomas had in regards to the resurrection. The honesty and the struggle of whether to believe he is risen or not supplies legitimacy to this story. For if you were making up the story of the resurrection and you wanted to deceive the world and convince the world that Jesus is risen, you wouldn't have one of the closest people of the 12 doubting that he was really risen, struggling with this, whether he was really risen. And so this account of Thomas actually gives legitimacy that these are true and historical accounts in reality. God in his grace and wisdom has supplied this account to remind us that believers can have times of great doubt. Sometimes belief is hard. Sometimes belief is difficult. Even if you know much of the scriptures and you've been walking with God for some time, sometimes you'll experience seasons of doubt. Os Guinness, in his book, God in the Dark, lists for us many options for us to consider when we come to this idea of struggling with doubt. There's many areas. He says, for one, sometimes we struggle with doubt because we forget how God has worked in our past. Sometimes we have a spiritual amnesia and we're not thankful and remembering of what God has done in the past and has brought us to this point in our life. Perhaps we have struggles with doubt because we have a faulty view of God. We have a picture or an imagination of who God is and what he ought to be. And when reality strikes and things happen in our lives and it doesn't match up or gel up, we begin to doubt. So our view of God might be faulty. We can have doubt because we're not really committed to God. As Christians, sometimes we try to live with our feet in both worlds, right? Sometimes in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of the world, and we're trying to straddle it. And so when people arise and challenge our faith and what we believe and why we believe it, we're not really sure, and doubts arise. We're not equipping ourselves. We're not growing in our faith. And sometimes we just rely on our emotions, our feelings. I don't feel that God could forgive me. I don't feel loved at this time. I feel things are going well. And we start to doubt. There's many, many other reasons, but those are just some maybe you can relate to. Believers like Thomas can have seasons of doubt. So what should we do? In Jude, a little book towards the end of the New Testament, in Jude 1, verse 22, here's what he tells Christians, the church, to do for those who have doubt. He says this, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. It takes great patience. It takes great care. It takes great encouragement. But he says, have mercy on those in doubt. That's Jude 1, 22. Surrendering your life to Christ can be challenging. Jesus doesn't just show up like he did back then, right? He's ascended in heaven and he's filling his role as the mediatorial king right now, and he's ruling and reigning in heaven above. He just doesn't show up. But he has left us a witness, right? He has left us a witness. He's left us a testimony. You who believe in Christ are a testimony that you've encountered this risen Lord. And he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You're assured. You know these things and the conviction of things not seen. John in his gospel is saying, look at the signs. When you have seasons of doubt, remember all the signs that Jesus has left for you, that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember that the tomb is empty. Remember the disciples, these weak, feeble men, went into this Roman Empire and turned it upside down. And countless lives have been transformed by this risen Lord. So when you wrestle with doubt, Os Guinness says, go back to square one. Go back to the foundations. Know those things that are for certain and for sure. And he says, remember the reality of his resurrection. He's a risen Savior. He's a risen Lord. Remember all the things that he has done in your past to bring you to this point, how faithful he's been. And remember that there's life. There's only life in the name of Jesus. No one else can offer. No one else can deliver. It's Jesus. And so our first point, he says, I say, as you wrestle with doubt, know that only Jesus gives you peace, his spirit and gospel authority. It's only Jesus. Look at verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. And from this section, we see Jesus gives his people peace, his spirit, and gospel authority. Here we pick up on the evening of the resurrection account. Early in the morning, it was Mary who discovered the empty tomb. It was Mary who was the first one to see Jesus face to face. He's alive. And now here we pick up, it's evening. And the disciples are gathered in a room, and the doors are locked, it says, for fear of the Jews. So they're in this room, this upper room maybe, and the doors are locked there. They are fearful, and rightfully so, for what they're thinking is, if they killed Jesus like that, they're coming for me. And so they're just hiding. They're afraid. And in the midst of that fear, it says that Jesus stood among them. That's all it says. It says Jesus stood among them. So we're not sure what this means. Does that mean somehow Jesus in his physical body is able to kind of manifest himself in the room? Does that mean that Jesus in his physical body is able to somehow pass through doors? Or did Jesus go to that locked room and just let himself in? We're not sure. It just says Jesus stood among them. It kind of gives a sense of something miraculous happens, but we don't know. It doesn't say. But he stands among them, and his first words he says to them is, peace. Peace be with you. Think of all the things he could have said. He could have said, hey guys, a couple days ago, when I was going through all that stuff, where were you? You were some weak, feeble men. Why did you desert me like that? But to take away all those fears, all those considerations, he says, peace. He says, peace be with you. Jesus comes to bring people peace. He says to them, look at my hands, look at my side. And he says it twice. He says, peace. He wants to settle their hearts. In John 14, 27, Jesus said to them earlier, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. He wants to give you peace. In times of great doubt, of concerning if God could love you, he wants you to have peace, knowing that he does and that he's taken care of your sins and your failures. He wants to give you peace, knowing that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He wants you to have peace, knowing that Christ has overcome all sin and death, and in him you will overcome as well. So as you go through times of seasons of doubts, hear those words. He says, I want you to have peace. Peace be with you. And it says when he said on this, he breathed on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, did he do this? Did he go, whew? Or did he go to each one and go, whew? It says he breathed on them. It kind of gives you the imagery back in Genesis when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. It's like these men are now going to come alive, that fear will be removed and they can actually live and empower, knowing that they can have peace. It's a foretaste of the Pentecost that would come in 40 days when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and conquer the Roman Empire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He breathes on them. And he gives them his spirit. And one of the things that the Spirit does in times of our doubt, listen to this, Romans 8:16. One of the roles that the Holy Spirit does, it says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you have those seasons of doubt, let the Spirit of God remind you, you are his child. You are his child. And Jesus gives them a peace. He gives them his spirit that they would go out with gospel authority, calling all to repent, calling all to believe, all to receive the forgiveness of Christ. And as people would repent, they could declare, your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And when people didn't repent and turn to Christ, they would remind them, you're still in your sins, you're still condemned. That's what we do when we go out. And Acts 4:12 says, there's no salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven among men might be saved. Jesus says, go out and proclaim that story. And believe it yourself. Know that you can have peace. Jesus comes to give you peace. Know that you have his spirit to remind you that you are his child. And hear that gospel declaration over your life. You who trust Christ, your sins are forgiven. So as you wrestle with doubt, sometimes doubt comes when expectations are not met, our second point. Sometimes doubt comes when expectations are not met in our lives, and you need to check those expectations. Look at verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And we'll pause there. So who was Thomas? Thomas was one of the 12 who walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. He got to witness many, many miracles. He probably had intimate conversations with Jesus. He seen a leper healed by Jesus just touching him. He saw Jesus walk on water while he was in a boat during a storm. He saw Jesus calm a storm. He saw Jesus demonstrate great power over sickness, disease, demons, and nature. Thomas heard tremendous teaching that were convicting yet liberating. He heard Jesus announce forgiveness of sins to everyone, not just the rich, but to everyone, outcast society. Whoever knew they needed a Savior, Jesus would proclaim forgiveness and peace. For Thomas, Jesus was his hope. Surely this was the Messiah. This is the Son of God. It had to be. And there were times where Thomas was ready to die for Jesus. If you remember the account where Jesus needed to go back to Judea to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says, we've got to go back. And the disciples, you go back there, they're going to stone you. Jesus says, I got to go back. I need to raise him. I want you to know I am the resurrection and the life. You know what Thomas says? He tells the disciples, let's go with him. Let's die with him. He was bold. He was ready to follow Jesus wherever. But then the awful night happened. What we call the awful night. Judas comes with the Roman guard, betrays Jesus with a kiss. Peter tries to fight back, and Jesus says, put the sword away, I must go through with this. And this conquering Messiah lets himself be taken a prisoner. He's unjustly tried, he's beaten, flogged, and crucified. And the last thing that Thomas sees is a dead corpse hanging on the cross, lifeless. The one who brought so much healing, the one who brought so much power, was lifeless. And now for Thomas, doubt enters in. He believed him. He trusted him, but he didn't think it would turn out like that. And I think we all go through experiences that in some form or fashion, we say, I didn't think it was going to go that way. I call it an awful night. An awful night when we say, why did it turn out this way, Lord? This is not what I expected, oh Lord. It can be struggles in a relationship. It could be struggle with losing your job. It could be struggle with a health diagnosis where it's not good. There's moments of an awful night. And when we think like that, when we're questioning, we're wanting to know what's not lining up here. You need to be careful, because then we start imposing on life and on God how we think things ought to be. And he's awakening us to a greater reality of what he is and who he is. When we start to question and doubt our expectations, we're trying to make God into our image rather than being transformed into his image. And we need to check those expectations. Some of the great truths of Scripture are, as God gives and God takes away. Blessed be his name. He says all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's where we realign ourselves. That's where we fix our expectations. It's all in his hand, not in our control. Tom was there when Jesus said many times, I will die and rise again, but it didn't connect. He didn't really believe it, because sometimes doubt is so loud. Doubt is so loud in our heads, we can't believe the truth, and we don't want to hear the truth. That's our point three. Look at verse 25. It says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene earlier in the day and the other disciples, but Thomas had not seen him yet. As you can imagine, Mary and the other guys were filled with awe, wonder, and amazement. Thomas, he's really alive. Thomas, I've seen him. He looks different. He's glorified. He's not that guy that was on a cross. He is different, and he's amazing. And I wonder what Thomas thought. He could be thinking, did they really see him? Are they all hallucinating? Are they all dreaming? Are they all insane? Maybe he was thinking this way. Maybe he was thinking, if Jesus did rise, why hasn't he shown himself to me yet? If he's shown himself to Mary and them guys, does he really love me? Maybe he doesn't want to forgive me for forsaking him as I did. Things I'm sure he was wrestling with. Is he alive? Thomas said, unless I see the marks and the nails, I will never believe. His doubt is so loud. He can't hear what they're saying. It's the struggle of faith. The story seems unbelievable. The tomb is empty. He knows it's empty, but there's no body. Where is he? His friends are trying to tell him, he's alive. He's alive. Thomas, he's alive. But the doubt's too loud. And it's a word of caution that for us. When you find yourself in a season of doubt, don't let that drown out the truth that you know about Jesus and his word. Go back to square one of what you know for sure. When you have those seasons of doubt, don't stop attending worship. Don't go off on a little island. Come and hear over and over again and let God talk to you. Don't put your fingers in your ears in your seasons of doubt. You need to hear the truth of God over and over and over. Go to brothers and sisters in the Lord that will challenge your doubt lovingly. Don't just go to people who will agree with you, to just hear you and understand with you. No, if you need a word of correction or rebuke or a challenge, hear those things. Don't dismiss them. Don't disregard them. Go to a brother and sister and say, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? And hear what they have to say. And when you do, Jesus in his mercy even comes near us, even in our doubt. Jesus in his mercy draws near. In verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Here for Thomas and the rest of us, Jesus shows up. But he waited 8 more days. He waited a whole another week. It's 8 days where Mary Magdalene and the disciples were sitting there reminiscing, saying how wonderful it was to see him. I wonder if he'll show up again. And for 8 days for Thomas to say, where is he? You guys are all crazy. Sometimes Jesus lets us go through a season of doubt to test us. He stretches us, and those times can seem lonely and dark. But in time, he will come. In time, he will come and make things clear, either in this life or the life to come. But here for us, Jesus appears through the doors again, though the doors were locked again. Did he just kind of come up and materialize physically? Did he pass through the walls, or did he let himself in? But he shows up in the midst of locked doors, and again he says, peace be with you. And he goes right to Thomas. He goes right to Thomas. Look, Thomas, here's the marks. Go ahead, touch. Here's the side. Go ahead, touch, Thomas. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Jesus' resurrection is one of the most well-attested accounts in history. These gospel accounts are historical, reliable accounts. In regards to ancient historical writings, there's nothing that compares to the New Testament. Jesus, when he appeared for over a period of time of 40 days, not a day here, not a day here. 40 days, over a month, he would show himself to many different people, to different groups of people, and it says to over 500 people at one time. These were not hallucinations. And again, last week we talked about how he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. That was unheard of. If you were making up a story, you don't show yourself to a woman first and tell everybody. Mary saw him first because their testimony wasn't worth anything. And the countless lives that have been changed since his resurrection is just unfathomable. Without sword, without threat, Jesus changes people. Countless millions. He's alive. So Jesus, in his mercy, comes near us in our doubt, and he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. As Jesus is reigning and sitting in heaven and rolling and reigning above, now he comes near to us by his Spirit. His Spirit moves in our hearts and our minds as we pray. His Spirit will move in our hearts and our minds as others pray for us. His Spirit will move in our hearts and minds as we hear the sermon, as we study His Word, as we sing a worship song. God will move in His time and restore that peace. Jesus comes near so you will know the reality is love. And He says to you, my love never changes. Even in the doubt, He says to Thomas, peace be with you. I love you. And after going through a season of doubt, may you once again say in praise to Jesus, my Lord and my God, as Thomas says. In verse 28, Thomas answered him. He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in His name. It doesn't say if Thomas actually reached out and touched, but he believed. Jesus is here. He's actually here, and he's different, but yet he has the marks of victory. This glorified, resurrected Christ keeps the marks of victories to tell you your sin is atoned for. As he said on the cross, it is finished. He wants you to know it is finished. Thomas's response, my Lord, my God. Everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry was true about him. He did have power over disease, over death, over nature, over demons, and over sin. Why? Because he's resurrected, and it's the proof that God was pleased with his sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, he says, you believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is talking about you. You're blessed. You are blessed. And 1 Peter 1 says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And he goes on to talk that we've been grieved by various trials. And he says this in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're blessed. And John wants you to believe when you have doubt of who this Christ is. He says, believe the signs. Believe the resurrection. Believe that he is risen and that you can have life in his name. John says, cast away that doubt. Believe. You'll have eternal life. You'll have new life that begins now. A life with a hope and a future. A life of peace in all aspects. Because he's making all things new. So as you wrestle with doubt, know it's only Jesus who gives his people peace, his spirit, and the gospel. Realize if you come into a season of doubt, check your expectations. Maybe God's doing something completely different than you thought or a dream, and are you okay with that? Can you realign yourself up with that? Don't let the doubt get so loud that you won't hear the truth. Don't stop attending worship. Don't stop studying your Bible. Don't try to live with both feet in the world thinking you can balance. I can do this in the world and do this in the kingdom. Sell out to Christ. Surrender to Christ. And know in his timing, he will come to you in his mercy. And you'll praise him. You'll say, my Lord and my God. So when you wrestle with doubt as a believer, go back to square one, as Oskinus says. Know the foundations. He's risen. He's a risen Lord. Remember all the things that he's done in your past, the things that you see and how he's moved and shaped you. And realize there's only life in his name. No one else. Life is found in his name. Let's pray. Father God, you call us to walk by faith and not by sight. Some days that's hard. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who testifies to us, to our spirit, we who trust you as our Savior and our Lord, that we are your child. Lord, where we've doubted, where we've not heard your truth and we've questioned, Lord, we do pray that you would forgive. And Lord, just help us to bow our heart and our knees and our minds to you in praise and adoration, looking forward to see how you'll move and deliver through some things that are hard in our lives. Lord, that if you've given us your Son, how will you not give us all things? That all things will work together for good as we trust you, the one who overcomes. We pray in Christ's name, amen.